Thank you, Jesse, and once again, good morning. An elementary school teacher made an observation to her class that according to statistics, there are more twins being born today than before. A little boy asked, "Why is that the case?" Before the teacher could answer, a little girl answered, because little girls always know the answer. Little girl said, "Well, that's because little children are afraid to come into the world alone." Now, her medical science might be somewhat askew, but she did observe something very important. From the very earliest time of our lives, we're involved with fear. Even babies, fear of noises, fear of being dropped and so forth, we're dealing with fear. So this morning, we're beginning, I trust, a short series on fear. So the first question then, is it wrong to be afraid? Is it wrong to fear? A general kind of description of fear is a strong emotion that arises in the awareness of imminent danger. Is it wrong to be afraid? Well, consider when we are confronted by situations, when we're startled by situations that may cause us to fear, something dangerous coming, someone dangerous there. The wonder of the human body in God's design is made evident. The adrenal gland then secretes hormone, adrenaline, that gives the body a burst of energy for the what they call either the fight or flight. So the point is, it's God's marvelous design that we are equipped in such a way to respond to situations that may indeed cause us fear. So the first thing we observe is that fear, being frightened by itself, is not something that's evil or something that's wrong. But we also recognize that there's more to fear than simply the functioning of our glands. A contrast. A book of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every person. Then on the other hand, book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that the cowardly or the fearful are amongst those who find their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, hell. So you observe, therefore, maybe something that's confusing. On the one hand, the Bible commends and commands fear, and on the other hand, pronounces condemnation of fear. So obviously then, there are different kinds of fear. Some fear that is beneficial, in our best interest. And there are other fears which are destructive and therefore must be overcome. We realize this by even raising our own children. You don't want children to be raised with phobias and fears of monsters under the bed and something evil lurking in the dark closet. But by the same token, we teach them things to fear. You don't run out in the streets. Stranger danger. And as they grew up, we teach them and direct them and things to be afraid of as far as that would be destructive to their health. Drugs, alcohol, evil companions and so forth. So things to fear, and there are things that are worthy of our being afraid. Different kinds of fear. So therefore you understand furthermore that there is more to fear than simply the functioning of our glands. Fear involves choice. And sometimes the choices we make regarding fear are maybe just a wee bit irrational. Consider, we are living in a time when individuals are living longer, healthier lives. And yet there are continually studies coming to light. They've discovered it's something that you enjoy. If you keep doing that or keep eating that, you're in a high percentage of death. And so individuals have a greater sense of anxiety. Anything you like is going to kill you. Anything you enjoy should be on the no-no list because it's going to kill you. And so we have greater and greater anxieties. An example, following 9/11, the horrors and the tragedy of 9/11, 1.4 million individuals changed their travel plans. Those who had planned to fly didn't fly. 1.4 million. Grace and I had that firsthand. We had arranged a vacation that would take place shortly after 9/11, which involved flying. When we flew to our destination, there was hardly anybody there. They're all afraid of flying. But it was estimated that the vast majority of those who chose not to fly chose to drive to the destination. And two independent studies comparing the time after 9/11 to a comparative time before 9/11 found that there were 1,000 additional auto fatalities. See what that meant? 1,000 individuals died in auto accidents because they were afraid to fly. Whereas if they had flown, they wouldn't have died. Fear, again, is a factor that can cause individuals to make sometimes harmful choices. An example also, when an individual is driving and you have the steering wheel in your hand, there's a tendency to take chances you may not otherwise because you are in control. You realize also that the majority of vehicles that are stuck in the mud are four-wheel drive vehicles? Why is that? Because, well, I've got four-wheel drive. I can do anything. I can go anywhere. And sure enough, down they go. But when an individual has the steering wheel in their hand, the sense of control, I can get out of a situation. I'm able to handle it. I'm in control. But when the same individual moves from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, and they're no longer holding the steering wheel, suddenly the front car in front is going awful close too quickly. And you hit the brake on your side, but the brake isn't there. It gives rise to realization of a misleading sense of calm because I'm in control, and also the fear that arises when you're not in control. But realize something further. The things that we say, well, we naturally fear these things. A study was done by the University of Michigan on fear and the relationship of fear to reality. The study indicated that 6% of our fears are totally unwarranted. The things we fear never come to pass, 60%. 20% of our fears have already become past activities. They are things that have happened. Water under the bridge, but we're still worried about them. Can't do anything about it. It's past. And 10% of our fears are so petty they don't make any difference at all. That's 90%. The remaining 10%, only 4 to 5% of real and justifiable fears. But we're individuals who continually deal with fear in our lives. But then you realize things we fear, things we say are natural things to fear, God says don't. Book of Exodus, chapter 14 is an example. People of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian captivity. The Egyptians were glad to see them go after 10 plagues. The Egyptians said, go. And the Israelites literally plundered the Egyptians, all the goodies they were given just to leave. But then God doesn't lead them in a direct route to their promised land. And they find themselves cut off facing the sea. They look back, and lo and behold, here comes the Egyptian army marching after them. And they became, we're told, very frightened. In verse 13, Moses gave God's command, do not fear, stand by and behold the salvation of the Lord. Now you see an enemy coming after you, natural to fear. Think also the book of Matthew 10, verse 28. The Lord says there, do not fear those that kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear those that kill the body. Now, what if you fell into the hands of ISIS? Those who want to behead or bury alive in any other gross way to cause the death of an individual. Would you feel somewhat uneasy? It would be natural to feel fear of those who can kill the body. Christ says, do not fear those who kill the body. You think also, book of Revelation 2 and verse 10, to the church in Smyrna, the Lord said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, if I suffer, suddenly it falls upon me. But if you tell me I'm going to suffer, But don't be afraid. But why tell me? I want to live in terror till the thing actually happens. But Christ said, don't fear what you are about to suffer. So the approaching enemies, those who can take our lives, suffering, the Lord makes very clear, do not fear. So therefore, you hear the words of the Lord Jesus to the leader of a synagogue, Jairus. When he's been told that his 12-year-old daughter had died, in the book of Mark 5, verse 36, the Lord told him, do not be afraid any longer, but believe. Therefore, the antidote for fear is faith. That may seem rather simplistic, but let's explore together. The antidote for fear is faith. So observe here, if you have, book of Matthew chapter 8, what Jesse read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 8. And you'll observe in verse 23, when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. In book of Mark, we're told that Jesus said, let us cross the boat to the other side. It was Jesus who took initiative. It was Jesus' idea to go sailing. And Mark tells us it was evening. And Luke tells us, as they sailed along, he fell asleep. So you have a very beautiful, peaceful scene. As they're sailing along, it's night to an evening, long day, the Lord is resting. The ship is in the hands of experienced fishermen, all is well. And the banter and so forth between the disciples, pleasant, the rocking of the boat. And the Lord fell asleep. And then, as is quite typical on the Sea of Galilee, with the high hills surrounding and the winds whipping down, so we're told, and behold, in verse 24, there arose a great storm on the sea. Mark tells us a fierce gale of wind broke against them, to such a point that the boat was being covered with waves. In Mark, the boat was already filling up. Now imagine then this little boat with these disciples, Jesus asleep, being battered by these winds and waves, to such a point that these experienced fishermen were no longer holding the steering wheel. They've been moved to the passenger seat. They are not in control. And what they see is a dangerous situation. This boat can't last much longer. The number of disciples, the severity of the spot, this can't last much longer. And so they are scared and they cry out, we're perishing. These men who are experienced fishermen, sailors, knew the danger they faced. And they were scared. As this little boat's about to be completely overwhelmed by the waves, and their lives are now in danger. And furthermore, Jesus is lying asleep. Now, you think of what our Lord is sleeping through. He must have been drenched. I mean, the waves are breaking over and the wind is howling and he's still asleep. Don't you care that we're perishing, said the disciples, book of Mark. Don't you care is the idea of being concerned. Was Jesus not even concerned that here they are facing an imminent death, being drowned in the sea, and Jesus is lying asleep? Don't you care? Observe what our Lord did. He said to them in verse 26, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. To rebuke is to censure severely. He did so, as Mark tells us, by issuing the command, hush, be still. Like a master quietening a yapping dog, or some monster that's just getting overbearing and put it down. Quiet that thing. A Lord issued the command. It's a severe censure. Hush, be still. And you observe, it became perfectly calm. Or Mark, it died down. A very picturesque way is described in the original, of it sank to rest as if exhausted. as if the wind and the waves, the storm had just blown itself out. And it sank to rest as if exhausted. And furthermore, when it says it became perfectly calm, it's the aorist tense, identifying something that happened right then. It happened immediately. The storm, which is in danger of engulfing their ship, immediately was stopped. You observe furthermore, what was the quickest to respond to Jesus? Nature or man? Why, nature, the wind and the waves, immediately came to a stop. And man, they were still wondering in verse 27, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when Jesus said to the disciples, why are you afraid? Would you have been afraid in that situation? Would you have been afraid being a little boat with a bunch of men and the thing has just it's been filled up with water and the severity of it? Would you have been afraid? What was the evidence of the littleness of their faith? Why, the greatness of their fear. And Jesus said, you of little faith. This then brings to us a rather sobering reflection. Would you consider yourself to be of strong faith? Do those who know you, family, friends, do they look upon you as a man or a woman of strong faith? Then how does your faith, how strong is your faith when measured by your fears? Yes, even those unspoken fears. You'd even be embarrassed to bring up or discuss with anybody. Those unspoken fears that are still there at the back of your mind, whether it be dealing with health or age or whatever it might be, those unspoken fears. So how strong is your faith when measured by your fears? You see, observe here from in the book of Matthew, when the Lord said to Jairus, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. Then the question is, as we are looking at this matter of faith and fear, will we allow faith to become truly a stabilizing force in our everyday lives? See, we can have faith just as sort of a surface, peripheral matter in the life. Yeah, I believe that. But will we allow it to truly become a stabilizing force in dealing with the matter of fear? See, little faith is manifested in a number of ways. For example, back in the book of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord told the disciples in verse 25, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? And then in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So a little faith is evidence when we worry about things. Worry about just the regular things of life. How we're going to manage, how we'll get by, what will the money last long enough, and so forth and so on. It's also the book of Matthew chapter 8. Littleness of faith was evidenced by their fears. In chapter 14 of Matthew, in a similar situation, another storm, but this time Jesus bid Peter got out of the boat and walked toward him. And Peter got out of the boat and began to walk, then saw the winds and the wave and began to sink. Save me, he cries to Jesus. And Jesus responded to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, little faith and the littleness of faith is evidenced by worry, by fear, and by doubt. Any of those affect our lives? Do you deal with any of these? Do some of these cause you to stay awake at night? Worry? fear, doubt, and our faith is evidenced as being rather little. We're told of Abraham in book of Galatians 3 and verse 9, Abraham the believer. What did Abraham the believer do? In Romans 4 and verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now, you regard yourself as a believer. If you're a Christian, certainly you are. But is that sufficient right there and then? Abraham, as a believer, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. The question is that our individual goals? To really grow strong in faith and have faith truly, therefore, as our stabilizing factor in our lives, not something that's simply on the periphery. So when Jesus says, do not fear, this is not some trifling statement, not something trite, not something that's just sort of, it's a simple little statement, they say, not something simplistic. It really is the matter of where the rubber meets the road. Do not fear. But I'm involved with worry, doubting, anxiety over life. The question goes back, do I really believe? I'm the one who's growing strong in faith. Our objective in this short series will be to see ourselves through the struggles of others. And in doing so, Lord willing, have a shot in the arm for our own situation, that we, like Abraham, might grow strong in faith. Now, in conclusion, these individuals here in the boat were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Even in their anxiety, they're crying to Jesus, don't you care? He was there. They were with Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who was in fellowship with Christ? Who was with Jesus? Well, in chapter 1, verse 2, he's addressing the church. God's church. Christ's assembly. These are the ones who are in fellowship with Christ. But one is in the church only as Christ adds us. In Acts 2, verse 47. And those whom our Lord adds are those who are saved. He adds the saved to their number. And those who are saved, they're saved because they obey the directions given by the Lord through his apostles. Believers were told to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these believers who then repented and received this word were baptized, added that day but 3,000 souls. These are the ones who were with Jesus. These are the ones who are with Jesus. Therefore, the question we conclude with is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are we growing in faith, stabilizing and strong? And are you with Jesus? Because your boat is facing storms. You may have come through a bunch of storms already, but you're going to be facing more. And you face that final storm, and your boat is going to sink. Are you with Jesus? Only as you obey his gospel, part of his church. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ. We stand together and sing.